I know you men want to be used by God to do extraordinary things. We talk about men that have done extraordinary things. Who here wants to do extraordinary things for God? Who here wants to be used by God in your life? Amen. We want to be used by God. Used by God to do His will. We'd all love to see Pharaoh's army destroyed, or to see Goliath fall down, to see the gospel spread, just go forth and take root, and churches started, and leadership established, and our nation return and cry out to God and being brought back to its biblical foundations. We seek these things in our hearts, in our homes, in our families. But my question for us tonight is, what kind of man does God use to do these things? What kind of a man does God use to do these things? And is it open to everyone, or is it just for a select few? Is it just for people like Paul, or John, or Moses, or David, Abraham? Or is it open to everybody? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at the man God uses. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We start out with the big picture, a perspective, a picture that God paints for us through Paul of a dinner. And God wants us to see a contrast here. And I'll read the verse here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So in the royal house or in the nobleman's house, there are vessels. Some of those vessels are beautiful, ornate vessels. Cups of gold and silver. The kind of vessels that kings would dine from. The master would be pleased to use that. Okay? And then there's also the everyday dishes. In our vernacular, we have the china, the fine china that we use maybe at Christmas or, Thanksgiving. We get the fine china out. Special occasions. And then we have the everyday dishes. And then we have the plastic dishes, right? And then we have the styrofoam and plastic dishes. So we have a lot of grades of different dishes. Paul is saying here, there's some that are used to serve the master. And there's some that are just everyday dishonor, everyday dishes. So you get the big picture. What kind of person do you want to be? Would it be the gold cup? The one that's being used to serve the master? Or the styrofoam cup that's just, has its one purpose and that's all it does. And then it's...
Some kid bites it.
Yeah. Chewed up. Thrown away. There is a condition. Verse 21 is the condition. This is a conditional clause. It is a conditional clause that is open to everyone. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, then he will be a vessel for honor. I supplied the then there. It's in the subjunctive mood. It is a common conditional clause. You'll see it's open to who?
Anyone.
But it is a condition, meaning if you want to be used as a vessel for honor, you must meet this condition. If you are not meeting this condition, you will not be used to be used by the master. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctification, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We all want to be useful to the master, prepared for every good work. But why aren't we useful to the master and prepared for every good work? There's one thing there. Sin. So Paul writes, he says, if anyone cleanses himself. And that's an imperative. It's a command, which is good. It's not, which means it's our moral responsibility. We have a moral responsibility to obey the commands of God. And so when we see a moral responsibility, and it's in the reflective, if anyone cleanses himself, then does that mean we have to just make it happen by ourselves?
No.
No. God does it, but it is our responsibility. The word is catharsis there. It's the same word in 1 John 1:9. If anyone confesses his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so 1 John 1:9 is a very instructive verse. I like to illustrate it by the little boy who was going, and his mother told him, now we're about ready to go to church, so don't go in the mud. So the little boy, yes, Mom, goes outside and wanders outside, and first thing he does is he falls in a mud puddle, right? He comes back in, Mommy, I'm sorry, I disobeyed you, I fell in the mud, I got too close to it and I fell in. He confessed it, what he did wrong. And so the mother doesn't just take him and say, okay, what does she do?
Cleans him up.
She takes him and she cleans him. That's what Christ does to us. He doesn't just, when we confess it, he doesn't just say, oh, okay, and he does, he forgives us. But he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So as we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We come to Christ for the cleansing, for that catharsis, for that cleaning out. Simply cleaning out means when there's a spill and you wipe it away. So if anyone cleanses himself, meaning
confess,
forsake, come to the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away the sin, he can be useful to the master. So this is the promise. You see the big picture? This is the promise. Cleanses himself from the ladder. In the context here, the ladder of what? Paul is talking, if we go back to chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, seeing that the resurrection is already past, and they overflow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning, someone who cleanses himself from those false teachers, from those who are spreading false doctrine. From those who are doing idle babblings. Who increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 15. From those who are not being diligent in rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 14. Those who are striving about words, but to no profit, who will be bringing up reproach upon Christ, ruining hearers. Those who are not being faithful, and those who are denying the Lord. Those who are not suffering for Christ. Those, verse 6, who are not like the hardworking farmer. Those who do not complete according to the rules, verse 5, as the athlete is called to complete and to run in such a way to win the prize. If anyone completes, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Those who would engage in entanglement, verse 4, in this life. No one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. We can get entangled with the things of this life and miss the warfare that's going on. We must be a good soldier.
Amen.
Standing firm in the grace that is in Christ. So you see that command in context here. Therefore, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, so that's a specific context application. We can say the broad application of sin and repentance in Christ. Repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. If we cleanse ourselves, we have the responsibility, the moral responsibility to come and receive the cleansing of God, to be cleansed from our sin. Then the promise is ours. The promise is ours. This is significant because it doesn't say a lot of things that men sometimes think they have a hang-up on. Well, I have a hang-up because I wasn't raised this way, or I never had a role model this way, or right? I don't have the education or the whatever it is, the money. I don't have the money. I don't have the, right? No. The holiness. God uses those who are cleansed. That's why it's open to everybody. Because everybody has a moral responsibility to be cleansed.
Amen.
It doesn't matter your stature or your background or your anything. What matters is your cleansing before Christ. This is the promise of God that you will be useful to the Master. Useful to the Master. I just love that. We all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right?
Amen.
We started out this year with do not be unwise, but be wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is, redeeming the time for the days that are evil. And so, how do we get there? We cleanse ourselves from all the filth that defile, that we run in such a way as to win the prize, that we may be useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. When I see something like that, just like, as he's going to get to, he also says it here in chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you see, before he gives us that incredible statement on the sufficiency of God's holy word, he prepares men to read it. You see that? He prepares us to before he gets to the sufficiency of Scripture in this letter, he challenges first to have the heart clean. So that our hearts would be prepared to receive the truth of God. That we would be prepared for every good work. That cleansing. Okay, what does the practice of this cleansing look like? The practice of this cleansing is going to look like verse 22. And there's two primary words. Fleeing and pursuing. Fleeing and pursuing. What is someone who is on the path of cleansing? What do they look like? What is their moral compass doing? their moral compass in their life is continually doing this activity. Fleeing and pursuing. And fleeing and pursuing. Now we know the wicked flee when no one pursues. Right?
That's true.
Proverbs 28. And we know the wicked move and flee towards evil because they would love to sin and get away with it. Such were we. We wanted to sin and get away with it. But thanks be to God, He had mercy on us. And so now we, being useful to the Master, verse 22, imperative, again, command, flee also what? What are we to flee? We are to flee what we once indulged in. We are fleeing what we by nature love. And what we by nature love is hard because it's something very personal to each of you. It's one of the most prized treasures that you have. Only it's rotten. It's your flesh. It's your fleshly desires. Paul says youthful lusts. Youthful lusts. Those desires, those feelings that are in each of us are the desires of lust. They are foreign desires to the will of God. They are desires that are against the law of God, and they sit in the residue of our rotten, sinful nature. And the command is to flee them! Flee them! Deny them! Not to nurse them.
Amen.
Flee them! Not to put them in therapy. You can put the flesh in therapy. You can try to get to the bottom of the sin nature. And you know what you find out? I am rotten to the core. I sin because I want to, because I am a lawless, depraved individual. And it fumigates. So what does Scripture say? Therapy it? No. Abstain from it. Mortify. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Flee youthful lusts. Peter says, abstain from the flesh, the lusts that war against your soul. They war against everything that's good. How can you run from your... Because everywhere you run, it goes with you. Well, you flee sexual immorality, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is your sanctification. You abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God. Abstain from... For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. You abstain from it. That you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and in honor. Not like the Gentiles who don't know God. Lustful passion, right? But sanctification and honor. We looked at that last month. So now that's part of it, isn't it? You better believe. You want to be sanctified? This is equal with that. Abstain from sexual lust, sexual greed. But it's not just that. It's every form of covetousness and wickedness and idolatry. Abstain from that. That's what it means to cleanse yourself. And the believer who's walking on the path of cleansing is continually fleeing and abstaining from every form of youthful lust. You see that youthful lust in children? They just want! That's mine! Right? They need to be, by the grace of God, curbed from that. Abstain from that. Flee it. But you can't just flee from something and not have it catch up to you. You have to flee this, put off, and you have to put on righteousness. You have to flee, and what's the corollary to that? Repentance and faith. But pursue, so we know what they, so we put this off and put on what? Righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we pursue righteousness. Righteousness is doing what God requires. That's righteousness. Righteousness is, I think, one of the most, I think it's one of the most misunderstood words in Christianity today. Righteousness. What does God require? Righteousness is also a legal word, referring to conforming to God's law. So you pursue being conformed to the law, word of God. What God requires. How do you know what God requires? He told us. So we pursue what God requires. And I think it's a misunderstood concept because we know it's very simple. Righteousness comes from where? From Christ. It's a gift that is imputed to us by grace through faith. But it's also imparted to you. And you have a responsibility to work out your salvation in fear and trembling for that which God has given you. When we start out here, we talk about the law of God drives us to humility, and those who have faith embrace salvation, which does what? Encourages us onto righteousness. And that means we make right choices. Righteousness, on a practical level, is acting according to what God requires. So those who have positional righteousness also have practical righteousness. Those who've been imputed righteousness also have imparted righteousness. We walk it out in our lives. And righteousness carries, that one word carries both those concepts, depending on the context of Scripture. So it's very important that we pursue that which conforms to God's Word. And we have the responsibility to do that because we're in Christ. Because we're in Christ. And if that is not legalism. Legalism is the opposite. It's because we're in Christ. Because we've been born again. We love what God loves. We're learning to grow in grace. So, we pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Faith is believing God. Taking Him at His Word. So righteousness is what conforms to the Word by thought and behavior. Faith is believing God's Word. It's believing in God. Faith, the content of faith is what? The Word of God.
Amen.
The content of faith is this holy, divinely inspired book. Conforming to the Word of God. So our faith is to be a confidence before God that we will cling to in the core of our belief system the truth of God's Word. That's faith. We are to pursue that hard. Putting on the shield of faith that we pursue that. We pursue faith. We pursue love. Love would be choosing the highest good for others according to God's Word. Choosing. Love is as a result of God's working in our heart that drives us to the point that we make a choice to do good. The highest good. How do we know what the highest good is? God tells us in His Word. And He leads us through His Spirit to give us discernment. To choose the highest good for another. That's love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It does not seek its own. We know. 1 Corinthians 13. So love. We pursue love. We actually have to work at loving others. Loving Christ. Loving others. Peace. Peace is the state of being reconciled with God. What is the result of being reconciled with God? What does that state look like?
Peaceful.
Yeah. It's what?
Peaceful.
It's peaceful. Where God once was your what?
Enemy.
He was your enemy! Now you have peace with God. So God was once your enemy, Romans 5. But now, by faith, because of the blood of Christ, you have Irene. You have peace with God.
Amen.
He's no longer your enemy. There's a state of peace as a result of being justified. And so you pursue that peace in that state, and you pursue peace with God through reconciliation, and you pursue peace with others, just like God showed you. So you reconcile with others. Now, are we meant to do this alone? I found this very interesting here, that the verbs go from the singular to the plural here. Up to this point, they're in a singular. They're in the singular. But at the end of this clause here, when it says peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, we don't just... It's individual responsibility, right? Cleanse yourself. I can't cleanse you. You can't cleanse me. Right? We have responsibility as individuals. But, as individuals, are we meant to do this faith walk alone?
No.
No. That's why we gather tonight. So we gather as in different groups, in our homes, and with our families, right? With all those who call upon, let me read it here, with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to call out to Christ with all those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. We're going to pursue these together tonight as men. We're going to take these before the throne of grace as men and pray and call out to God that He would enable us to confess our sins, that we would flee youthful lust, and that we would pursue righteousness. That we would pursue these things that God has given to us. Faith. That we pursue love. That we would pursue being at peace with all those who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Flee them. Flee them. Final point on your outline. This will be the man that God uses to be a purposeful man. And that purpose is he will be a servant of the Lord. And so as this man walks through his life, this is what a servant of the Lord will look like. Are you ready? For me it's challenging. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's what it looks like. So the ministry of a servant of the Lord, the family of a servant of the Lord, looks like someone who does not quarrel. He doesn't quarrel. Someone who does not quarrel means he's not a fighter. And not fighting the good fight, okay? We got to fight the good fight. But someone who does not use the flesh, physical strength in that kind of way, to intimidate others. Not a brawler. He doesn't use his strength to get his way. Now think about that, man. Think about that in relation to all the relationships in your life. Especially your children. Verbal? Absolutely. Yeah, how could you use verbal to be a brawler?
Argumentative?
Loud, yelling,
shaming
or intimidating. Yeah.
That kind of all falls under that foolish and ignorant.
It does. It goes back into that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Whenever we use our maleness, our strength, over to get one up over another person, that's being quarrelsome. It's a misuse of the powers that God has given us.
Amen.
And there's a lot of, the most obvious is the fisticuff, is the brawler, right? But it's also the other stuff, the manipulation, the raising our voice to yell at our children, right? Or a brother to try to get a leg up, arguments, manipulation, all those things is being a quarrel, or is being a quarreler.
Ties in the last one, I take it when wrong.
Yes, it does.
So, I've been wrong, so I deserve my rights here.
Yes. Standing up for my rights.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And so Paul hits this here. He says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. He says, you want to be useful to the master. Okay, you're cleansing yourself of all those things that keep you from being a servant of the Lord. This is what that cleansing looks like. Flee this, pursue this. Flee this, pursue this. As you're going to do that now, as you're pursuing these things, you're going to be a servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord, remember, is not one who's quarreling. Okay? Those false teachers, they're quarreling. They're disputing. They're arguing. They're saying things they shouldn't. Okay? A servant of the Lord does not engage in that. A servant of the Lord does not quarrel. Okay? But what does he do? He puts that off. But be gentle to all. Gentle. And so, There's the word gentle. The word gentle means free of any harshness. Free of all harshness. Free of all meanness. So that's the negative. The positive would be the possession of a tender affection for that which is good. Possessing a tender affection that is strength under control. To do the delicate heart surgery. Or fight the good fight. Depending on the various places God puts a man of God. A servant of the Lord. Must not quarrel. But be gentle. In his gentleness then, he must be able to teach. He's a teacher. He's a man of character and he's a teacher. Oftentimes the quarreler, a quarreler is someone who uses knowledge, but he uses it incorrectly. He uses knowledge and he spins it. Or he uses just foolishness of his own heart. Okay? He's not a teacher. He teaches just, this is what I want, and he pulls stuff from all over the place to get what he wants to make his point. No. The servant of the Lord must be a teacher. That is, teaching sound doctrine. He already present yourself, the word says here, 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He exhausts himself, diligent, he exhausts himself in studying the word, so that he can be a teacher of the word. So that when he's in conflict, he can erect truth built upon scripture. So, he's not a quarreler, but he's gentle. He's a teacher. The servant of the Lord is a godly teacher. Okay? The servant of the Lord is patient. Patient means bearing difficulties, going through hard things, hard situations, ready? Without any resentment.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So you go through there's different types of people. There's your peace fakers who can go through a hard time and look like they're in peace and be bitter and angry. That's not the servant of the Lord. And then there's those who are called upon the Lord to be patient, and they write from the get-go, I am not going to do that. Well, you're not the servant of the Lord. Right? Because a servant of the Lord is patient. Meaning, a servant of the Lord is called to go through a difficult situation with gentleness. In such a way that at the end of it, or through it, there's no resentment. There's no resentment. Patience. Kindness would be the other quality. Kindness. Whew. Gotta keep going. Okay, there's another one. It's humility. Humility. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Notice the context here. So the servant of the Lord here is facing those who are in opposition. This is real life living stuff. What do I do when my children don't obey me? Okay? This isn't the time when we're all having a great time. What do I do when my brother disrespects me? What do I do when my wife is not seeing eye to eye with me? What do I do with my lost pagan coworker who just completely spits in my face? What do I do when the false teacher shows up at the doorstep again? Okay? This is in conflict. In conflict, the servant of the Lord does not quarrel. Okay? This is where these verbs take place. This is the context. In that context, the servant of the Lord is gentle, able to teach, patient, and in humility, what does he do? He corrects those who are in opposition. That's what the servant of the Lord does. In humility. The word humility, this is a fascinating word. It means strength that accommodates to another's weakness. Strength that accommodates to another's weakness. And so, I'll illustrate that with the opposite is, I trust maybe you guys haven't seen this, but in my polluted days I've seen it. The bodybuilding guys, and they all are on stage and they're stuff, and they're all showing. And what are they doing? They're looking for someone who has a weaker muscle structure than they do, right? So they can stand next to that person and flex and say, look at this. Look at that. Okay? That's pride. Okay? Now, this is exactly the opposite. Okay? In humility, it's like this. I know this person has a tendency to struggle in this area. So I am going to cover this with grace. And in humility, as I'm correcting this erring person, I'm not going to flaunt unnecessary things that would hurt them. Rather, I'm going to, under strength that is under submission, I'm going to accommodate their weakness in such a way that I'm being sensitive not to stick my finger in their wound and hurt them, but rather in humility work with tenderness and humility and lowliness and gentle persuasion to speak life into this situation. Not compromising, but speaking the truth in love. This is what the servant of the Lord does. This is what Jesus did, isn't it? Over and over again, as we see that in the Gospels. Finally, the servant of the Lord then. How does the servant of the Lord do this? The servant of the Lord does this because his faith is not in his ability to win the day. His ability, or his faith, is in God. His faith is in God. You see what it says there? But they don't listen! So I did that. How many times have we heard? I've been there and I've done that. I've tried being loving to that woman, and she just will not. I've tried loving. I've tried, and they just don't get it, right? And Paul simply says this. He just puts it right where we need to be. And he says, if God, perhaps, would grant them repentance. God? Well, I thought it was all dependent upon me to argue my point and win the day. No. You see, if God, our obedience is unto God. We started this applicational point being servants of the who? Oh, servants of the Lord. A servant is a doulos. A servant has no will but to do the will of his master. So we start this. This is what a servant of the Lord does. A servant of the Lord is not a brawler. He doesn't use physical intimidation in that way. He is gentle and he teaches and he's patient. In humility, he corrects those who are in opposition and he trusts God. That if God, perhaps, would grant them repentance. Because he recognizes God is the one who turns the hearts. So that they may know the truth. So the goal is to glorify God. The objective is that those erring people would know the truth. Those who are in opposition to us, that they would know the truth. That the truth would set them free. So this is important because there are people in our lives, there are co-workers, there are friends, there are neighbors, there are family members that are being taken captive by the will of Satan to do his will. And God has called us as men to be useful to the master, to go into the world as salt and light and make a difference. We talk about glorifying God, having accountability for our heart, vision for the home, reformation for the church. Well, that means we need to be useful to the master so that we can be salt and light in our homes, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in everywhere we go. I met a young man this week who that morning just got a call that morning his best friend, he was a 22-year-old kid, his friend got his head blown off, killed in the streets of L.A. And we were in a group of people, and it was interesting. Everyone pretty much just walked away from him. It was not a state. He wasn't saved. It was in the world. And people that were kind of supposed to be there supporting me, sorry, dude. Sorry, man. And they walked away. thought, wow, yeah, this is an opportunity. So I went up to him and I spoke with him, you know, empathized with him, and shared the gospel. He listened. Pray for him today. Pray that God would grant him repentance. Because God is the one who grants repentance. Pray that God would grant repentance. That person you're struggling with, you pray God will grant them the repentance. You serve the Lord. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Who is the man God uses? God uses the man who is holy. Let us be holy as he is holy.